Good morning. We have been looking at the letter of 1 John the last few weeks during this Easter season, and this will be the last week in which we do that. And so we're going to look at 1 John 5. And what I hope that we can see, like there's basically kind of two parts that I want us to reflect on. First being that Jesus came into the world for you and for me, and that by coming into the world, he has overcome it, to set us free from all that would seek to hold us or bind us. So let's look at our passage, and we can reflect on how Christ has come to set us free. This is 1 John 5, 1 through 5. You can follow in your orders of worship or in your Bible. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are, and we thank you that you've gathered us here in your presence. We pray, Lord, that by your Spirit that you would open our hearts, that you'd give us the sensitivity to hear your word, to understand it, and to reflect on what it calls us to. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as a way to begin thinking about our passage, I want to mention that just this past week, or I guess about 10 days ago, one of the largest movies of the year was released, Avengers: The Age of Ultron. Maybe some of you have seen it. I don't know if you like superheroes or not, but it's hard, even if you don't like superheroes, it seems hard to miss the advertisements for this movie. No matter what store we go into, or if we read the paper or watch TV, it seems The Incredible Hulk, Thor, Iron Man, Captain America, Black Widow, all these heroes are everywhere for us to see. And I mentioned this is one of the largest movies. A couple years ago, in 2012, the first Avengers grossed $1.5 billion worldwide. And this movie that's come out is already on its way to meet or pass that same amount of money. Well, a movie that large, you can imagine there's lots that are being written about it. Not just reviews about how it's what it's like, but you might not be aware of this, but there's many articles written about the philosophy behind the Avengers world, behind superheroes. Now, I've read some of them. And you might be surprised, but there was one place called Grantland, which writes about sports and pop culture, that was writing about what it meant that these movies had been released, what these movies were about. And, you know, the news is that it's not just about, you know, smashing things or about things blowing up. According to this article, it says that the chief question that this movie is asking, the Marvel Universe asking, the Marvel superheroes, is a referendum on the sacrament of creation. Let me say that again. The Marvel Universe is a referendum on the sacrament of creation. Now, maybe it's just the pastor in me, but whenever the sentence has the word sacrament and Marvel in it together, I pause and take a moment to reflect on what's being said. Now, it's not really the place to ask whether this author is correct in his assertion about superheroes, but what he is suggesting is that when superheroes, when they use their great powers in these movies, when they fight the evil forces or the bad guys or control these great energy sources, when they fight those who are threatening humans or the earth, they're raising the question, does this place matter? Is this creation, is this world significant? And that's an interesting question, right? It's an interesting to think about a question being raised by Captain America's shield, or by the Incredible Hulk's strength, by Iron Man's suit. The question is, in this place, these things that we can see and touch, is it somehow here that we encounter the invisible, encounter the things that matter, the spiritual? The question being raised is, does this human life, does your life, mine, does this place matter? And you thought it was just about comic books and special effects. Well, I bring that up, one, because it's fascinating, and I do plan to go see the movie, haven't seen it yet, But more to the point, I suggest that question because it's an interesting way to think about an idea that John himself was wanting us to grapple with. The author of this letter, 1 John, it might not be immediately obvious, but throughout John's letter, he himself wants us to wrestle with, does this life, does this place matter? Part of this is that in that church, there were some people who left and part of the broader culture that were saying that true spirituality, the higher spiritual form, is a form in which we forget or devalue our bodies or devalue this place. It's the physical things that need to be left behind or ignored. True spirituality lifts us out of that stuff. And you and I might not be superheroes or think much about them, but you and I know that we live in a world that is deeply fragmented. We don't have to look that far in our city or in the world or to realize that in our society there are deep fractures. We ourselves might feel it, or our neighbors, that we often feel displaced from a sense of home. Or even if we're honest, that we feel deep separation or fractures within us. And what is the answer to that type of fracturing, of separation? Well, the spirituality of John's culture and maybe our own often tells us that we move deeper into those separations. That's how we deal with it. We somehow climb up a ladder out of these things that are difficult. Is that the answer? Well, the Apostle John, as he was writing this question, writing this letter and raising the question, does this place matter? He was saying, no, that's not the answer. But rather, this place deeply matters. It deeply matters, and we see that throughout the letter, we see it throughout the gospel, that your life, that this neighborhood, that this place matters. And we see that clearly because John makes the connection saying, if we want to talk about the love of God, loving God, then we have to talk about loving our neighbors, loving one another. Do you see how that connection right away tells us that this life, this place matters? For it's in this place, it's in this body that we experience and express the love of God to one another. John wants us to feel the connection that exists that tells us that this place is where we encounter God and share Him with one another. In the Gospel of John, the other writing by the Apostle John, we encounter a scene about two sisters, Mary and Martha, who have recently lost their brother Lazarus. He's died. And they are feeling the frustration of what has happened. They're feeling the great loss of what has happened. And Jesus comes to them. And when he comes, Martha goes out to talk to him and expresses her frustration. Jesus, if you had come earlier, then you could have healed our brother. Jesus, why are you now here instead of before? And in that conversation, Jesus asks Martha about what does she believe about him. Martha, looking at Jesus, says, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. I believe that you are the Son of God, that you are here, that you have come into this place. See, what tells us that this world matters is, one, the connection that we love God by loving one another, but also because Jesus took on flesh. And how we know God's love is that Jesus in flesh came into this place. And not only did he come into this place, but he comes into the setting of Mary and Martha grieving over the loss of one they deeply loved. He comes and receives their sorrows. He comes into this place to receive their frustration. He cries with them. He does not just come into the world, but he stands in the midst of death and loss. See, Jesus demonstrates by coming that there is a bond between him and broken and fallen and hurting humanity. That Jesus is the true image of God, and he's taken upon himself full humanity, sharing our nature and sharing our life. John Calvin talked about that unity of Jesus coming, as saying that Jesus is bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. And it's in this union of God and flesh that he comes to make you and I new. He doesn't stand off asking us to rise above these things or this place. He draws near, and not just near, but into the deepest and most broken places of our life and of our world. Martha says, "You are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." And our passage, as it begins, highlights the good news of God coming to us in this place, saying that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Jesus has come in the flesh, God among us. And everyone who believes that Jesus has come in this way has been born of God. This birth language that John offers us is a way, again, to highlight the love of God, of God's activity, of his coming to us. It tells you and I that the factors about who we are, about ultimately what our life is, the factors to take into consideration are not just, you know, our natural affections, are not just what activities that you and I can offer, what religious practices you and I can accomplish. No, when we ask who we are, the factor that stands at the center of that is God's action towards us, of God coming to us. The church, our faith, they are gifts of the Holy Spirit. The church is called into being by God's grace alone, and it's to be an instrument of that grace in the world. The Holy Spirit has come into our life to bring new birth, to make us aware of our need, to turn us towards God. The Holy Spirit comes into our life to bring new birth, that we would hear the Christian gospel, not just as historic information or an interesting story, but that we would hear it as good news. For here is one who comes into our fractures, comes into our brokenness, and offers us new life. And it all begins not with what we can put on the table, but it begins with God and his love and his grace demonstrated for us in Christ. Therefore, whoever confesses faith in Christ has been visited by God's grace and by God's love. Well, as I said, the question of whether this place matters, your life matters, we see right away that God says yes by making the connection between when we love God, then we love one another, we love our community. But also that God himself has come into our midst, into our setting. He says that if we've been born of God, then we are to love one another. If you love the Father, then you love his children. Love is rooted in and defined by, it's directed by God. This is a message that John has been saying over and over again in his letter. If we want to know what love is, then we should look to God, not ourselves. We love because God first loved us. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. How do we know what love is? We know what love is because it's in this world, in this place, that Jesus came and manifest love. If we want to know what love is, then we look to Jesus, or we look to God's commandments, his word, our passage tells us. And it might be challenging or one that we don't often think about, but if we want to begin to heal the fractures of our life or to live differently, to be born anew, we don't listen to ourselves primarily or to the world, but we must look to Jesus and to his word, for they tell us what is life and what is love. For God's words are not burdensome. In fact, they free us. God's words are those that give us life. One way of thinking about this is to picture the image of Jesus. In Matthew 11, we hear that he is speaking to the crowds, and he says that he has come to bring the kingdom of God. And the kingdom is not for the wise or the strong of the world, but for little children. And after going on, he says, "Come unto me, all who labor and all who are weary, come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus does not invite us into a spirituality in which you and I somehow climb out of of the struggles of this life. He doesn't offer us a spirituality that somehow removes us from the difficulties or the tribulation of what we might experience. In fact, his spirituality calls us not one of independence or isolation, but he calls, do you hear us, that we would come to him, that we'd be yoked to him. We don't think about yokes too often, but that like cattle, two cattle that are connected together, that we would be connected, that we'd abide with Jesus. Think about the significance of this, to say that Jesus is God in flesh who has come to us, and when God in flesh comes to us, he then invites us that we would live attached to him. Come to me, let my word and let my love guide you. For I am the Christ who has come into this world, gentle and lowly of heart, and I have come that you may be united with me. Where is it that we look to know what love is or what life should be like? There's many places that you and I can look or listen to that will be burdensome, will leave us alone with more things to carry. But Jesus invites us to himself, saying his word is not a burden, but unites us to him that we can walk with him. Well, Jesus has come to us in this world. The other good news is that he has overcome it. This world is a hard place to live. At times, it matters deeply, but we are not left alone in it. On the night he was betrayed, before Jesus was arrested, as we heard read by Andrew, Jesus is about to be engulfed by all the threats, all the trouble that he's been telling his disciples about. And he goes on to tell them that they too, they will be like timber tossed to and fro by a great tidal wave. They will be scattered. They will know great struggles. They will panic and they will run away. But he will stay. And he will face their foe alone. But somehow, even in the midst of this worst idea, in the midst of him being consumed, Jesus offers a promise. He says, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In the world you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. These are words that both affirm our struggles, affirm the challenges of this life, but tell us there is something else besides it. It's not a strategy to somehow gather resources that someone else, not us, will face the tribulation. Some kind of detached idea of saying that we'll learn how to say that these things don't really matter or it's no big deal. But rather, it's learning to stand on the ground that Jesus has won for you and for me. For it's in his death and resurrection that Jesus announces that he is life. The world made a judgment on Jesus, saying that he was a criminal, he was a rebel, that he was a fool. That was a judgment of the world's powers against him. But in the resurrection, God makes a different judgment, saying that here is the one who has overcome. Here's the one who has a name above all names. And for all those who are born of God, all those who are yoked to Jesus, it's not because of our strength, but because of his, that by our faith in him, we too shall overcome the world. For there be many things that would seek to say that we're born of these, or many things that would seek to define you and me, many things that would tell you who you are. But in Jesus, we're told that death does not have the final word. We're told that our sin and our shame does not have the final word. We're told that the world's categories do not have the final word, but that he does. And he is the one who says to you and to me, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Amen. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are a God that has met us in this place, affirming that this life and this place matters, but that you have not left us here to fend for ourselves, but have united us to yourself in Christ. Let us find rest this day in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.